Would you please take your Bibles and turn once again to Philippians chapter 4. The comments that our brother Josh made in the scripture reading are a great introduction to the sermon, because I'm going to be preaching this morning from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And here we know that Paul is such an example of a joyful Christian. Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a joyful Christian? If you're not a joyful Christian, you're not following this command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul's example of a joyful Christian is an example to us, and yet at the same time, it shames us. It shames us and attracts us. We see it and hang our heads, but we want to be like that. I hope that we all certainly desire the joy that Paul possessed. Now, this verse is addressed to every Christian. Every Christian is to be a joyful Christian. What is the nature of this joy? It is a spiritual joy. Like the peace that Jesus offers, he says, "I give you my peace, not as the world gives." The world can give a certain kind of peace, but not the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus Christ can give. The world offers joy, but not joys like Christ can give. The nature of spiritual joy, I found to be a great explanation or definition of it, is by Thomas Watson in his Body of Divinity. He says, "Spiritual joy is a sweet and delightful passion arising from the apprehension and feeling of some good, whereby the soul is supported under present troubles and fenced against future fear." We see here in this passage that joy, rejoicing, and I appreciate the distinction that our brother made between joy, which is an inward feeling or delightful passion, and the rejoicing, which is an action. It is rejoicing in the Lord. But we notice that it is a command. It is a commanded joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's the imperative verb. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. And I appreciate so much what Spurgeon said. He said, "What a gracious God we serve, who makes delight to be a duty and who commands us to rejoice." You see, God wants His people to be joyful. God Himself is a joyful God. In His presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the saints are finally ushered into His eternal kingdom, the Lord bids them enter into the joy of the Lord. God would have His children to be like Him. So He commands them to rejoice. I want you to notice that this command, that this is in fact a command to rejoice. It's not an option. It's a spiritual duty. Now, this may sound somewhat strange to us, because we tend to think of joy as merely a spontaneous emotion, something over which you really have no control, as something you either have or you don't have. Now, it's true that we either have it or we don't. But it's not true that there's nothing that we can do about it. It's simply there or it's not. We have a responsibility to rejoice. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the tendency is always to think of joy as some subjective state or condition. And of course, ultimately it is, he says. And yet the very fact that Paul commands us or calls us to rejoice is proof positive that it's not something which we experience in a purely passive or subjective manner. Also, we can't excuse ourselves from this duty because of our personality or our temperament or our particular circumstances. We can't say that we're just not that kind of person, that we're maybe given more to somberness or seriousness or a melancholy kind of spirit. And everyone does have different personalities. If you have more than one child, you recognize that they're not all the same. And some might be more given to joyfulness or happy spirit, and the other is not. And that's true with all sorts of people. And becoming a Christian doesn't change all of that. But we can't say that we're just not that kind of person. There certainly are people that seem to be born that way. However, we cannot refuse to rejoice on the count of our personality or our circumstances. Maybe you're thinking, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. And we're not saying that rejoicing is something that you just put on. It's not something that you just fake. Or if you fake it long enough, then it appears to be real. No, not at all. He says, rejoice. It's a command. And then he says it again. Again, I say rejoice. There's a deliberateness to his command. He doesn't want us to miss this. He's already said it earlier in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. But he comes back to it again and says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Now perhaps he's emphasizing this because of its importance. Some might hear of it and dismiss it as impractical or impossible because of their circumstances, or maybe it's just not that important, or it's certainly not as important as other things. But no, it's vital. Matthew Henry said, joy in God is a duty of great consequence in the Christian life. And Christians need to be again and again called to it. Spiritual joy sustains and supports the soul under present circumstances and troubles. Thomas Watson said, joy stupefies and swallows up troubles. It carries the heart above them, and as the oil swims above the water. It helps us in other Christian duties. It turns duties into delight. Again, Watson said, the oil of joy makes the wheels of obedience move faster. You know, even in any kind of work, if you have a good attitude and a good spirit about it, you can work better. It's vitally important. In fact, the very essence of the kingdom of God, according to Paul in Romans chapter 14, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The very essence of the kingdom of God consists of joy. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied this not very long ago when he stood in the synagogue and read from Isaiah the prophet, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and so forth. It was the mission to go and preach good tidings to the poor, and he says, and to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's vital to the kingdom of God. Or perhaps Paul is emphasizing it because of its sheer difficulty. There will be many hindrances to joy in the Christian life. There are so many things that can rob a Christian of their joy. From intense persecution to inward squabblings in the church. These two women in verse 2 that was pointed out in the scripture reading, Euodia and Syntyche, he urges them, implores them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And you know what it's like when you're having trouble with a church member, a brother, a sister in Christ. Your heart is heavy and there's no joy. It can rob you of that. Now, Christians don't always have to smile. That's not what this joy is. There's a time and a place for weeping. In fact, if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 18, he speaks of certain ones that have left the faith. There are many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul was grieving over these who had left the faith. And yet he speaks to Christians here in verse 1. And he speaks of these Christians still at Philippi who are pressing on in the Lord. And he calls them my joy and my crown. So it's not something that you're always walking around with a big smile on your face and everything's always going, looks like it's always going so wonderfully well for you. There's a time and a place for weeping and so forth. And it's possible to be sorrowful and yet rejoicing. But it's not possible to be sorrowful and smiling all the time. That would look ridiculous. Someone who's lost a loved one and you see them just smiling. How are things going? Oh, wonderful. You just lost your husband or your wife or your child. How can you be smiling? It's out of place. And that's not what God is calling us to do. Paul even speaks in another place in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, while we're in this tent, and he's referring to the body, he says, we groan, being burdened. It's difficult. And he's fighting this warfare against his own flesh. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There are times when you're not going to be smiling about it. And there's times where God even says, let your hands hang down. You ought to be mourning over certain things. Christians don't have to smile. It's not always appropriate. But secondly, a put on joy or happiness is usually detectable by others. And detestable when they see it. It doesn't really impress anyone. They know it's not true. Think of that song by the Beatles, Eleanor Rigby. Remember Eleanor Rigby? Wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door. I had my social studies teacher back in 7th or 8th grade talk about that song. And he explained that wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Oh, someone rings the doorbell. She puts on the smiley face. And opens the door and everybody thinks everything's all right. Who is it for? All the lonely people. It's just a put-on thing. And that's not what God is calling us to do, to walk around grinning from ear to ear all the time. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I don't know what your experience is, but speaking for myself, the most depressing people I think I've ever met are those who are trying to give the impression that they're always cheerful and happy. That's not what he's saying. But there is this inward joy that can be there and can be present even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. But it's something that we ought to strive for. It's something we need to obey, to be joyful before the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But not only is it a command, we see that this joy is a Christ-centered joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That's the sphere in which this joy is experienced, in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, someone has said that it's actually and essentially a theological consideration. One man argues that the whole passage offers a theological justification for rejoicing in the Lord. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he's reminding us of the ground of our rejoicing. He doesn't say, oh, everything's going to get better and it's all going to work itself out. No, he says, in the Lord we are to rejoice. Now, who is he referring to in the Lord? Well, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, I urge these companions, you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's referring to the gospel of Christ. He is the Lord of all. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these women helped him in that, and he helped them. And so they're to rejoice in Christ and in Christ alone. Now he says, rejoice in the Lord, that is, in Christ. He's referring here to this union that we have as believers with Christ. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. We become his body. He's the head and we are the body. Believers are united to him. It's been referred to as this mystical union with Christ. That's why earlier when Paul talks and he speaks of this more directly in the book of Ephesians, he calls Gentile believers brethren. Gentile believers. Now, Paul was a Jew, and yet these Gentiles that were regarded by the Jews as Gentile dogs and outsiders, separate from Israel and all, now they are fellow believers because they are united to Christ. Paul is united to Christ. Therefore, they are united to one another. And so he says they are to rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And so to rejoice in Christ isn't just to think about the name Jesus or some vague idea about Jesus the Savior, but it's to consider who he is. Who is Jesus? And what has he done? And we're to consider who we are in him. And in considering who he is and what he has done and how we're related to him, we rest satisfied with Jesus Christ alone. It's not, you see, an artificial joy that's simply pumped up by our emotions and brought on, or either brought on by our changing circumstances. When circumstances change, we get very happy. Going on vacation, we can look forward to it, and we're just happy because we're going to go on vacation. That's the source of our joy. But no, he says, no, you're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know every time I go down to Florida and I'm driving down from the airport down to the Keys and roll down the windows and I just get happy. I just get happy. I smile. My blood pressure goes down. Everything's going good. But you see, that's rejoicing in my circumstances. And that changes. That changes all the time. Nothing stays the same. And we can't look to our circumstances. That will never give us joy. But we're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is? Well, who is he? Well, he's the Lord of all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything came into being by him. So we're rejoicing in the Lord of heaven and earth, God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not rejoicing in kings or in presidents or in senators or any politician that can change on a whim. We are rejoicing in the unchangeable Lord of heaven and earth. We're rejoicing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the great floods. It is his world, and he's on his holy throne right now, today. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the Lord. And what has he done? What has he done? He's done everything for sinners. He came to this earth. He was born of a woman. The God of heaven who sits on the throne became a man and he dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life of obedience, We didn't live a perfect life of obedience. Our life has been marked by disobedience, by sin. Sinning every day. In every way we sin against God. But Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life. But why was He doing that? He wasn't doing it for Himself. He was perfect before He ever came to this earth. He was living that perfect life for us. In our place. He lived this perfect life. Every act of obedience was for us. For those who would believe in Him and trust in Him. And then He went to the cross and died for our sins. Our sins that I said are so many, we couldn't even count them. And yet He died on the cross for our sins. Look what He did for us. And He rose again the third day. And He ascended to heaven. And as I said, He's now at the right hand of God making intercession. There's nothing more for sinners could be done than what He has done. He did everything. And so we are to rejoice in Him. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control you, control your heart, control your emotions, control everything about you. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. There's a reason to rejoice. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part but in whole, were nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. A reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus, who He is and what He has done for sinners. Isn't that a reason to rejoice? I remember speaking to someone, counseling a young lady once that was so depressed about everything in her life. And she claimed to be a Christian, and I believe she was, but she had lost sight of this. And I said, can you think of anything that God has done for you? I mean, it seemed like her life was just going the wrong way. Nothing was falling out like she thought it was going to happen, how she thought and hoped it would happen. I said, can you think of anything God's done for you to make you rejoice? And she knew where I was going. And she kind of hung her head and mumbled the words, well, Jesus died for me. And I said, that's it? That's all? That's all you can think of? Of course. What more could she think of? What more reason to rejoice? He shed His own blood for my soul. Well, if we're to have true Christian joy, we must hold loosely every other source of joy. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy things. It doesn't mean you can't drive down to Florida and be happy about it. But you must not allow those things to be the source of your joy. God made us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And we need to be reminded of this. Even these good gifts that we enjoy, we need to trace them back to Him as the source, the only source of joy, the source of every blessing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And these things that we enjoy that He's given us, we need to constantly examine our hearts on this and guard our hearts against trusting in those things. What if they were taken from me? What if I could no longer do this or no longer do that or no longer have this or that? What are we to do? When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. One day everything will be stripped from us. We'll have nothing. We brought nothing into the world and we certainly take nothing out. Will He be your joy then? We must hold tenaciously to Him as our only source of true joy. This alone will protect us from discouraging circumstances that can rob us of our joy. Paul, as I said, was such a wonderful example of this. Later in this chapter, he goes on to speak about being content. I've learned, he said, in whatever circumstance I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, that is to have nothing or everything stripped from me, and I know how to abound. But I've learned in every circumstance therewith to be content. Looking to Him as the only source of our true joy will protect us from these discouraging circumstances that will come, that always come, that never stop coming. They may stop for a while and things look so good, but you're to rejoice in the Lord always, which we'll get to that in a moment, I hope. Paul could say, in the midst of being counted as a sheep for the slaughter, there in Romans chapter 8, he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he gives us a reason to rejoice. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And if you're a Christian, if you're believing in Christ, you're trusting in Him alone, then you have every reason to rejoice. And to rejoice in Him. But also, it's to be a continuous joy. He says we are to rejoice always. I've already been touching on this, but He's saying that we're to rejoice in every circumstance. All the time, we're to be rejoicing, no matter what comes upon us. Matthew Henry says, there's enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. This Christian joy, as one commentator said, is not of the temporal kind, which comes and goes with one's circumstances. Rather, it's predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord. And so, therefore, it's abiding. It's an abiding joy. It's not something that's dependent upon these circumstances. When riches increase, the Bible says, don't put your heart on them. Riches, you know, have wings and they fly away. That's not to be the source of your joy. That doesn't mean you can't rejoice when God blesses you with things. Of course, you should rejoice. You should be thankful. Thankful for your health. Thankful for your family. Thankful for the birth of a new child. Thankful for all of these things. They come from God's hand, and that's part of the rejoicing. But it's rejoicing in Him. So when He gives, you rejoice. And when He takes away, you rejoice. Like Job. Job had everything stripped away from him. And he said, naked I came into the world and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul said, at all times. Now I remind you that when he was writing this letter, this book of Philippians, which has been called the Epistle of Joy because he talks about it so much, he's not writing this from a hammock on a beach somewhere in the Caribbean, but from a prison dungeon in Rome. He's facing possible execution for his faith. He has enemies on the outside, and actually these enemies are professing Christians. He talks about them earlier in this epistle. They hated Paul. They despised him. And they wanted to make his chains heavier. I don't know exactly how they were doing it, but he says they want to make my chains heavier. And yet, throughout this letter, he comes back again and again to this matter of spiritual joy. They're preaching Christ in some way to make his chains heavier. And so what does he do? He says, I rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is preached. Not that they're trying to make my chains heavier, but that Christ is preached. And I will rejoice about this, he says. Even when Paul first came to Philippi and preached the gospel, it was received by some like Lydia and others down by the riverside. But when the others heard about it in the city and they didn't like what was going on, they arrested Paul. He and Silas, they were arrested. They were beaten mercilessly with rods and they were thrown into this dungeon of a prison. Well, what happens about midnight? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. That's something, too, you need to understand and why it's so important to have true, not fake, true, not put on, but true inward joy is that it recommends the gospel to others. It says the prisoners were listening. Imagine what's going on with those guys. They know what just happened to them. They know what they're experiencing, the same things that they were probably experiencing. How could they be singing hymns to God? Well, he learned to rejoice in the Lord always. When there's nothing else to rejoice in, you're to rejoice in the Lord. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. You rest upon the truths that God has revealed in his word. That unchanging grace that he says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. No one or nothing can separate me from you, my love from you. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Everything else can be taken away, and you can still experience this spiritual joy. Someone said, but also take care that you rejoice in the Lord when you have other things to rejoice in. When he loads your table with good things and your cup is overflowing with blessing, rejoice in him more than in them. When God blesses, don't look at the blessing, look at the source. These blessings aren't the source of your joy. They're designed to lead you to the source. Sometimes you might receive gifts from someone. Imagine a wife, a husband brings home some flowers or some jewelry, buys her a nice piece, and she looks at that and she loves that, but she doesn't even love her husband. She loves the gift, but not the giver. No, that ought to cause you to love the giver more. Treasures on earth are those that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Don't set your heart on those things. Set your heart on the Lord and the Lord alone. Fading are the earthling's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. I appreciate what our brother Mark said about you take pleasure in certain things and you want something and you get it. And pretty soon you want something else to replace it, something more. Those things will never satisfy. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink from this water and you'll thirst again. The water I give you, drink of it and you will never thirst again. Every other source of joy, Lloyd-Jones said, and happiness must of necessity sooner or later fail us. But he will never fail us. Looking to him, Paul said, grievous times will come, and we believe they have come upon us in this world. that the Lord has never stepped away from His throne. Your name, if you're a Christian, is still in the Lamb's Book of Life. His blood has not and never will lose its power to cleanse you of all your sin. Continue to look to Him always and in everything. If you're not a Christian here, you're finding your happiness solely in the things of this world. We all did. Paul says in Ephesians, we all walked according to the course of this world. We're all going in that same direction, finding our pleasures in the things that rust does corrupt and thieves can break in and steal. We're on this roller coaster of life going up and down. Things are good, we're happy. Things are not, we're sad. We need to look to Christ. You need to look to Christ. Those things will never satisfy, but Jesus Christ will. And He says we're to look to Him and we're to rejoice in Him and in Him alone. You come to Him, He promises to receive you. He that comes to Me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises you rest. He'll take away your sins. He'll forgive your iniquities. He'll cleanse you. He'll put a new song in your mouth, a new song in your heart. He'll make you love Him. He'll make you love the things of God. He'll make you love the Word of God. He'll make you love the people of God. He'll put joy in your heart. Not like the world, but it's true joy. It's lasting joy. It's a joy the world can't give and the world cannot take away. That's what I can offer you. Remember, it was referred to as at the head of one of the hymns we sang about Peter and John. In the book of Acts, they were walking by the temple gate and there was a man who could not walk. And he was begging for alms and they had nothing to give him. They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give to You. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he stood up and walked. And he was happy. He was very happy. We can't even imagine how happy he was. He was walking and leaping. But notice, he was praising God. He wasn't just happy that he was walking. He was praising God for having mercy upon him. And that's what we find when we come to Christ. He has mercy upon us. And for that, we too walk and leap and praise the Lord. That becomes the source of joy. Now, as a Christian, maybe you've lost sight of that. You've looked too much to the things of the world. You've looked too much to your circumstances. You've been reading the newspapers and following the news too closely, and you've forgotten that this is still my Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, He's the ruler yet. And you've forgotten that He's promised He would never leave you. You've forgotten that He's gone to prepare a place for you, that where He is, you may be also. You've forgotten that He said, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. You've forgotten the reason to rejoice. Oh, go back again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to His Word. You can still listen to the news. You can still look around and see what's going on. But don't let it take your eyes off for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a race. And we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. Looking to Him in every way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for giving us true joy in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining. Forgive us for moaning and groaning over our situation and circumstances. Oh, Lord, may we look again to Christ and to the joy He gives, the solid joys and lasting pleasures. that come through Him. And I pray for any here that may not know You, that are looking for their happiness in the things of this life. Oh, Lord, show them the emptiness of all of that and show them the perfect joy and peace they can find in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.